2 Peter chapter 1, we are continuing a verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Peter. Mrs. Brown was an elementary teacher, a fourth grade teacher, and she had to go into the hospital to have surgery. And so while Mrs. Brown was in the hospital recovering from surgery, she got a get-well card from her class. And inside the card it said this: "Dear Mrs. Brown, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 12 to 11. Well, I'm glad they voted to send her the card, but sometimes we get more information than we really want, and sometimes even the truth can hurt us. And I'm sure she was glad she got that one extra vote, but probably didn't want to know that much information. The fact of the matter is that today people are on a search for truth. They really want to know what the truth is, and they look for it in all different places. Some look for truth in nature, some in astrology, some in the New Age movement. Others look for truth in Mideastern religions, the occult, witchcraft. We even try to find truth in our own emotions and opinions. Some look for truth in their own superstition. I heard about a man who wanted to go to the mission field, and he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Lord, on my way to work today, I go through 8 traffic lights. And Lord, if you want me to go to the mission field, then every light will be green as I go to work today." So he jumped in his car, took off, and wouldn't you know it, every single light was green. Made it all the way through. So this must be God. I must need to go to the mission field. So he went. And it didn't last a year. He quit and came back. Say, why? Well, because truth is based on more than luck. Truth is based on more than our whims or our hunches or our superstition. Real truth has a foundation. And you know, we need that truth. We need that truth for our marriages, for our families, for our finances, for our careers, for our lives. Where do we find absolute truth? Folks, we find absolute truth one place: this book, the Bible, God's holy word. Let's follow as I read verse 12 through verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy, a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed in a light, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Folks, we live in a very politically correct world. We live in a world where things are not cut straight. And yet the Bible cuts things very straight. And Peter, that simple fisherman, the guy that was kind of rough around the edges, comes right out and says where we can find genuine truth in our world. And so today we're going to look at grounded in truth from 2 Peter chapter 1. And we begin with the urgency of God's truth. The urgency of God's truth. Let me say this. What do we mean by the urgency of God's truth? We are speaking about God's special revelation to mankind. And as we get to the end of this passage, we'll jump into it in a little more detail. But we are talking about the fact that God actually gave to His chosen vessels the very words of God to write in the original autographs of Scripture. The revelation of God through inspiration, which is illuminated in our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see that Peter is talking about an urgency of God's truth in these first few verses here. And we find that the truth is serious. The truth is serious. It's serious because the truth of the Bible is foundational to everything else in our lives as Christians. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore, or for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter was a man who was driven to proclaim the truth. He was driven. He said, "I'm not going to be negligent." He said, "I don't want my readers to grow complacent in their Christian life. I don't want them to forget the truth." And you know what? It is easy to forget the truth. We can be raised in a Christian home. We can come to a Bible teaching, preaching church. And yet, when push comes to shove and things get tough, it is easy to forget the truth of the Word of God. And so what Peter is saying, I am always ready. I am always prepared to remind people of the truth. In a world that desperately needs truth and few people are proclaiming truth, I'm ready. I'm driven to proclaim that truth. And he said, "I'm going to proclaim the truth even though you have heard this truth before." He says in verse 12, "though you know and are established in the present truth." You know what? When Peter wrote these words, they had the truth. They had Old Testament manuscripts. The New Testament autographs were being written. And at that time, Peter said, "You have heard the truth, you have known it, you have heard it from your religious leaders, you have heard the words of Scripture. You know the present truth." You know what? We stand 2,000 years later. And if the early church had any excuse to stray from the truth, folks, we don't have any at all. Because for hundreds of years now, we have had the Bible to read. We've had the Bible to study. We have had the Bible in all different translations. We have the Bible in big lettering and little lettering. We have all kinds of Bibles available for us to study and learn the truth. And so Peter is saying some of this truth isn't new. A lot of this stuff you've heard before. But I'm going to continue to proclaim this truth to you. And I think another thing he's saying here is that the truth is not hidden from us. If we really desire the truth of the Bible, we can find it. We have God's Word. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate us and help us to understand the Bible. And so Peter is saying, "I'm going to keep reminding you, here's the truth. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here is the truth, and I want to stir you up by reminding you of the truth of the Word of God." And let me say this, I'm not going to park here, but let me say this. There is no new truth today. The truth has come through the Bible. And I say that to say this, people will make these pronunciations, they will say, "God gave me this truth." But I know this, if the truth is contrary to Scripture, it is not God's truth. All that we need, He has given us in the Bible. We don't need continuing revelation, additional revelation. A guy got in trouble a few years ago who owned a bunch of Christian radio stations, and he said, "Jesus is coming again on such and such a date." Jesus didn't come again on that date. And then he revised it. He said, "Oh, I was off a few, months, and so he's going to come by this time." He didn't come. That guy, I haven't heard much from him in the last couple of years. Folks, it's not up to us to devise new revelation. All that we need is here in this book, the Bible. The truth is serious. The truth is serious. Peter was faithful in proclaiming this truth. Verse 13, he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, this tabernacle, this tent, to stir you up by reminding you of the truth. See, it was right to proclaim the truth. When it says, I think it is right, that's from the same root as righteous. When Peter said it is right to stir you up to remind you, he was saying it is a righteous thing to do. It is a holy thing to do. Diakios, it is righteous. And it was needed to proclaim the truth. He said, I want to stir you up by reminding you. The word to stir up in this verse means to arouse completely, to totally awaken from drowsiness or sleep. How many Christians are sleepwalking through their Christian lives? Be honest. Have you gone through a time in your life where you've been sleepwalking through your Christian life? You say, I know Jesus is my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm just here to enjoy myself. To have a good time. I'm not going to get too fanatical about my Christianity. And yet Peter says here, I want to stir you up. I want to rouse you. Wake up! Wake up from your sleep. Wake up from sleepwalking through the Christian life. Get into the Word of God and let the Word of God change you from the inside out. That's what Peter is talking about. And he proclaimed this consistently. Even when he faced opposition, even when he faced imprisonment, he was there to wake up the snoozing church, the sleeping church, to the importance of God's truth. And that truth is serious. You see, the fact of the matter is today there are not a lot of people that want truth proclaimed. Many people would rather have their ears tickled. Many people would rather just feel good. You know what? I'm all for feeling good. I want to feel good. I want to enjoy life. And the Bible says Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly and joyfully. But you know, there's truth. And truth must be proclaimed. And truth must be lived. And yet I believe if we proclaim the truth and live by the truth, we will have a life filled with joy and goodness. And sometimes the truth hurts, and yet that truth can help us get on the right path. And so what we find here as we start this passage is that there's an urgency to God's truth. And Peter is speaking to these believers who were scattered all around Rome because of persecution. They knew these were troubled times. And he says, I'm going to remind you of the truth. It's important. It's serious. You need to know the truth of God's holy word. Why was this so urgent? Because the time was short. The time is short. Verse 14, Peter says this, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my tabernacle, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death, my decease. As Peter is speaking these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he is focusing on the brevity of life. That life is so short. And he believed that death was imminent. Death was very near for him. You say, Pastor, why would Peter feel that way? Well, first of all, at the time he wrote 2 Peter, Peter was in his 70s. Now, that isn't old for today. I know that. People live well into their 70s and beyond. But at this time, that was very, very old. To make it into your 70s in the first century was a long, long life. So he was in his 70s, and so he knew he wouldn't be living much longer. But also he was in prison, facing execution. So that gave him a pretty good hint that he might not be around much longer, because the death penalty for preaching the gospel was upon his head. And so what does he do as he tries to challenge the believers as to the urgency of standing for truth and believing and living the truth? He describes death in an analogy. He says, as long as I am in this tent, and in verse 14, I must put off my tent, my tabernacle. He was using this analogy. He's saying, I am putting aside this physical body soon that God indwells through His Spirit. The Apostle Paul used the same analogy in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. He said this, we know that if our earthly tabernacle, tent, house is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. So he said, this body won't be around much longer. This tent that takes care of my body, that covers my soul, this body won't be around much longer, but I will be with the Lord in heaven. You know what happened? Just very shortly, probably within a matter of months after Peter wrote these words, he was executed. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. He didn't want to bring shame to his Savior, who was crucified right side up, so he asked to be crucified upside down. And so, folks, there's an urgency of God's truth. And that urgency is seen in that the truth is serious and the time is short. That brings us then to number two, the certainty of God's truth. The certainty of God's truth. And I pick this word, certainty, on purpose, because there are those who claim to be Christians today who are saying we have truth, but it is an uncertain truth. The things that are in the Bible, they're good as far as they go, but we really can't be certain completely if there's really a place called heaven and really a place called hell. We can't be absolutely certain that people that reject Jesus Christ will go to hell, because in some other way they may go to heaven. You know, let's not be dogmatic. And there was a man who wrote a book, pastored a mega church in Michigan, and he's left that church now, and I'm not sure what he's up to, but named Rob Bell, wrote a book a few years ago, Love Wins. And the whole idea of love wins is that a loving God will not allow people to go to hell through their disbelief. And we can't be certain of anything, basically, is what the book said. Folks, there's a certainty to the gospel. And there's a certainty to the Word of God. That doesn't mean there are not things in the Bible that good people disagree on. But what we need to know for our eternal souls is there. It's clear. It's in the book. And we find that Peter was an eyewitness of truth. It says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Let's pause there. Peter was convinced of God's truth because he had personally experienced the truth of God. It says, what I am teaching you, what I am preaching to you are not fables. The word fables, mythos, from which we get myths or tales. Stories that were popular in Greek mythology. These were the stories of false teachers, the doctrines of false teachers. Instead, what Peter is saying is that I have experienced God's truth firsthand. And I won't, for time today, we won't read Matthew chapter 17, but you might want to mark that down and go back to that, because Matthew chapter 17 is what is being referred to in the next several verses. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice when it came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Over in Matthew chapter 17, it talks about how Peter, James, and John were on the probably Mount Hermon. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And a great miracle took place, and they saw Jesus and his appearance changing before their eyes, and there was a bright light from heaven, and Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter saw all of this with his own eyes. He saw the transfiguration of Jesus. He saw Moses and Elijah upon the mount. And then he heard with his own ears this voice from heaven, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that experience? You're there and Jesus is there, and before your eyes he's transfigured in a glorious light. And a couple Old Testament prophets are there, and then the voice of God speaks. Can you imagine that experience? And yet, you know what's really interesting? Peter doesn't stop there. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to ask you a question right now before we go on. Have you experienced God's truth in the person of Jesus Christ? Again, experiencing Jesus Christ in saving faith is not necessarily a tingle up and down your spine. But experiencing salvation through Jesus Christ is acknowledging truth. It's acknowledging the truth that I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And no amount of good things I can ever do will earn me heaven, will earn me eternal life. The Bible says all of our good things, all of our righteousness is as dirty, filthy rags. Menstrual rags filled with blood. That's what the Bible says, all the goodness we can do, because we were born in sin. We are dead in trespasses and sin. The only way we can have a relationship with the God of heaven is for Jesus Christ to breathe into us life, eternal life. And he does that through the Son. We must believe that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus came as our redemptive lamb, as our sacrifice for sin, who died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day. And if by faith we cry out in saving faith, "God, I'm a sinner, save me," the Spirit of God changes us from the inside out. Salvation is not a religious ritual. Salvation is a personal encounter with the God of heaven through Christ. It is a relationship. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so, folks, Peter was certain. He was certain of God's truth because he had witnessed it with his own eyes. But that was not enough. Let's go on to the next point. An eternal word of truth. You see, Peter talks about his personal experience. Peter talks about the fact that he had been an eyewitness to truth. But he says, you know what? There's something that is even more important when it comes to knowing truth. And he points us to the Bible. He points us to God's word in verse 19. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy. You could say it this way: the prophetic word of God has been confirmed in us, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter points us back to the Bible. He doesn't keep pointing to his own experiences, as spectacular as that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He doesn't park there. Instead, he said, I was an eyewitness, but let me tell you what. Even if you haven't seen what I saw, you have something that is more powerful than personal experience. It's more accurate than personal experience. It's more accurate than looking at the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, my friends, God's supernatural revelation, His Bible, trumps everything else. When it says we have a more sure word of prophecy, a more prophetic word that's been confirmed, you have to understand this. When it's talking about this sure word of prophecy, it is not speaking in this context of end times prophecy. We talk about prophecy and we talk about the fact that Jesus will come again and the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to go into His presence. And then after that, there'll be the great tribulation period. And after that, the millennial reign and so forth and so on. We talk about prophecy. When it talks about a prophetic word here, this word actually means recorded scripture. When it says we have a more sure word of prophecy, a prophetic word, it is talking about the whole of Scripture. The Old Testament that Peter was directly referring to, but also the New Testament, all that God gives us through His Word. And He says this, you would do well to heed that light, the Bible. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. He says, heed that light. Why? Because we live in a dark place. When it says in a dark place, it shines in a dark place. That word could be translated a murky place. A place that is cloudy. A place that is not clear. That's very, very murky. Is that the world we live in today? It is, isn't it? The world we live in today is murky. What is right? What is wrong? Where is up? Where is down? Political correctness seems to trump truth in our culture, in our society. And yet, Peter says this. He says, we have a sure word. We have a certain word. And that word shines in a murky place and brings light to darkness. What is this truth? It's the Bible. It's God's book. Verse 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe in verse 20 when it says that this book, God's book, the Bible, is of no private interpretation. That is saying this. We interpret the Bible within its context. Do you know you can take any verse out of its context and you can prove just about anything you want to prove? Okay? You can. You can go through the Bible and you say, oh, this verse, I like this verse, pull that out of context. I like this verse. And yet, the Bible was written to be studied in its context. And that's one of the reasons we tend to go just through books of the Bible and see what it has for us, because it's written in its context. We are not to just grab a hold of proof text. It's not of private interpretation. It is God's Word as a whole. And then it says, no prophecy came by the will of man. This Bible, this book is not man's book. It is God's book. And it says, although God used human instruments like Peter in this case, it is the Word of God. Because it says, it doesn't come from man, but holy men of God spoke, or they wrote down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. This word moved, borne along. It's a nautical term. Now, the whole idea is that if you were in a boat it's a sailboat with a sail. That sailboat moves as the wind is breathed into those sails. As the wind hits those sails, it moves that boat along. What the Bible is saying is this. Peter and Paul and Moses and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they were all sails on the boat. But it's the Spirit's breath that made it move. It's the Spirit's breath that bore them along as they recorded Scripture and gave us this Bible. Let me give you a definition of inspiration. When we talk about inspiration, when it comes to the Bible theologically, we are talking about a foundational truth and a belief. Here's what inspiration is. It's the miraculous act by which men under the domination of the Holy Spirit wrote the very words of God in their original autographs. Let me say that again. What is inspiration? The miraculous act by which men like Peter and Paul and Moses and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, in under which men were dominated under the domination of the Holy Spirit, wrote the very words of God in the original autographs. They weren't robots. You can see that if you study the different authors in the original languages. They had their own personalities that came out, their own writing styles that came out. So it wasn't just they were robots. No, God breathed. He worked through them to give us. That's the miracle of inspiration. He used men. Men who outside of writing the Scriptures were very human, who sinned, who made mistakes, who got hungry, who got thirsty, who got sick, but he worked through, he breathed through them his words, and they wrote it down the way God intended it. Inspiration. The inspiration of Scripture, that's where we get truth. The truth of the Bible through the Spirit of God to us. It was interesting, I was reading as I was preparing for this message, and Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who pastors out in Frisco, Texas, and has written many, many books, he gave this personal illustration. He said, after a morning church service, a man stopped me and said, I've waited till the end to talk to you because I've got a question that may take a long time to answer. I want to know from you, what is the truth? I've heard you talk and I've listened to you preach. What do you mean when you refer to the truth? Swindoll said he was standing with his arms folded, hugging a big Bible to his chest. I punched the cover of that Bible and said this, everything within the covers of that book and nothing else, that is truth. I don't think I had ever answered that question like that before. He expected a long answer, but to his surprise and a little to mine, it wasn't very long at all. Scriptural truth is what we need. Folks, that's true. Everything within this book is what we need for faith and for practice. Everything within this book is what we need for living and yes, for dying when that time comes. You see, the Bible is inerrant. It's without error. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is eternal. It will never be destroyed. It is reliable. The Bible is God's book. So what do? We read this book. We study this book. We memorize this book. We meditate upon this book. We live the truth of this book as long as we live. Grounded in truth. Grounded in truth means we are a people, we are a church, we are families grounded in the Bible. Everything within this book is truth. And that's what we live. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? In a moment, I'm going to pray and then we'll sing a song and we'll be done this morning. But you might ask the question now, well, so what? What do I do with this message about truth? The first thing you do is you apply the truth to your own heart. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior today? The Bible's truth says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Have you appropriated the truth of Scripture by calling out to God and asking Christ to save your soul? If not, I can't think of a better time than this Sunday right after Thanksgiving to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and if you say, Pastor, I need to know more about accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, you feel free to come, take my hand. We'll have somebody spend some time with you, counseling you, helping you from the Bible, God's truth, to know the truth of the gospel. You say, Pastor, I know Christ. He's my Savior. What do I do with this message? I think you know what you should do. Whatever God's Spirit tells you to do. If your heart has gotten cold, ask for God to revigorate your soul. Where do you find warmth for the heart? Where do you find conviction? Where do you find compassion? Where do you find comfort? With the truth of God's Word. So go to the Word. If nothing else, I think this message should make all of us more word sensitive, more word driven, because it alone is truth. It's not my opinions. I give my opinions. Often I give my opinions. I try to differentiate between my opinions and thus saith the Lord. We all give our opinions. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we need to be grounded in not other people's opinions, but grounded in the truth of God's Word. May we be sensitive to that truth. May we study that truth. May we live God's truth in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, the truth, and drive it deep within us today. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they would accept Christ today as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.